We'll turn it back to Revelation 4 and 5. Let's read again at the end of chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 13 and 14. John says that in his vision, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. They worshipped. This is a message about worship tonight. We began the service tonight with the words, let us worship, let us worship God. And in the last half hour since we said that, have we been worshipping? Have we been worshipping God? As God looks on the congregation tonight and on you, does he discern worship? Does he see that what we're doing is what we profess to be doing, that we're worshipping him? Does he see that we're excited about him, delighted to be with him, captivated by him? Or could be that he looks on us tonight and he sees that we aren't that impressed by him, that perhaps we're not that interested or connected to him, that we're bored by him. He might see that too. The perspective of a minister is interesting when he gets to see all the faces in front of him. You get to see his face, which is unfortunate in your case, but I get to see all your faces. I can't entirely gauge, obviously, what's going on in your heart, just like you can't gauge when, although I seem to be worshipping and singing the words, I'm daydreaming, or I'm worrying about something, I'm distracted, or whatever. You don't know that, but God does. And the way that we, even our demeanour, the way we go about things like singing our praise, does tell us something about what we think about the God we're praising. And tonight we've got a visitor. Our visitor tonight is actually invisible. I'm not talking about God. God is invisible tonight. God might manifest himself at any time in our midst, but at the moment he is invisible. We've got, however, another visitor. This visitor comes from another galaxy. He's obviously a very sophisticated alien from another galaxy. He's so sophisticated that he can travel the vast distances that are involved in intergalactic travel. And because of his sophistication, he's able to make himself invisible as well. And he's coming on a research project from his galaxy because some of his people are really interested in studying human life. One of the things that really interests them is that when we get together in this thing called church, we start addressing a being we call God, and we seem to be very concerned to speak to him. Sometimes we close our eyes to do it. Sometimes we sing to do it. Sometimes we speak about him in church. And this alien visitor is here to find out all he can about God. And what he's going to do is he's going to look at the congregation of Calvary Church tonight, and he is going to just observe what he can and learn what he can about God from us. What's he going to learn, this alien visitor? What's he going to discover about God by looking at you tonight by watching you and watching me tonight, what will he actually find out? You know, what will he go away thinking about God? Will he have impressions of God as being someone who's just a bit mysterious, or just someone who's just happens to, we speak about him, but he seems very ordinary, and or will he go away thinking this God truly is awesome, is powerful, is glorious, is great? What will his impressions be? If he's perhaps particularly studying you tonight, and you are the particular subject of his experiment tonight to find out about God, what will he find out from you tonight? What will you tell him? What will he go away thinking is your impression of God? Well, you can tell a lot about what you think about God from the way that you worship. And so we're going to think about worship tonight and try and see if we do it, and if we can do it better. And our starting point is a vision. It's a vision in the book of Revelation. And John tells us in chapter 4 and verse 2 that he is in the Spirit. So for a start, he's not in a physical realm. He's not in a realm that is real. He's into a symbolical realm. And it's very important that we understand that. Revelation really is nonsensical unless you understand it's symbolic. Remember, the symbols of Revelation are drawn from nature, like the living creatures. They're drawn from the world of numbers, like numbers 7 and 12, and all these appear very much in the book of Revelation. And they're drawn from Scripture, from the Old Testament, and its vivid imagery as well. And if you can interpret using these three different sources, the book of Revelation, you can make sense of what it's actually saying. And in this vision that we've read in chapters 4 and 5 particularly, there are some main characters. There is God himself, who is symbolized, remember he's being symbolized, as one who sits on a throne with that emerald rainbow around it. So he is one on a throne, obviously a symbol of great power. There is Jesus Christ, and he is symbolized as a lion and a lamb that looks like it's been slain, but the lamb is alive. The risen Christ is symbolized in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation as the lamb. And then the angels. Angels are kind of appearing as themselves in the vision. Then there is creation. Creation is symbolized by the four living creatures. The creatures that look like an ox and an eagle. And what was the other one? The lion. And then the one with the face of a man, and they symbolise the creation in its human and in its wild and its domestic and in its bird population, symbols of the natural world. And then finally there are the 24 elders. 24 is 12 plus 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Is a symbol of the church throughout the ages. And These are the main symbols of these two chapters. Now, what are these 24 elders symbolizing the church and the four living creatures symbolizing the created order? What are they actually doing in the vision? And the answer is, they're worshiping. That is what they're doing. So in verse 13, John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshipped. Now, of course, this is a picture of the way things are in the presence, the visible presence of the living God, where people see clearly. They see clearly, and where everything is right and where everything is as it should be. That's not the way it is for us in this world. Everything is not right in this world, and we do not see clearly. We see as in a glass darkly, as Paul says. But here is before the throne of God, where all is right, and where everyone sees clearly. And when everything is right, And when people see clearly, what do they do? And the answer is, they worship. So the measure of your clarity of understanding of God, the measure of the rightness of your life tonight, is how much you worship God. If the better you are in your understanding of God, the more clearly you see Him, and the more right your life is with God, the more you will worship. And so I can look at myself, and you can look at yourself, and you say, well, do I worship? That's a challenging thing. It's a measure. What is worship? Because maybe, you know, we think, well, worship is what happens when, well, let's say in our congregation, if you get a good presenter, you get a good tune, it's pitched well and it's got a good pace, and the congregation enter into the song heartily, we make a good noise, and there's maybe even some harmony in there as well, then you've got worship. But that's not true. You could go to the Mod and you could hear a choir singing a psalm, maybe a Gaelic psalm. You'd have a great presenter. You'd have great harmonies, you'd have a great tune, you'd have a great volume. But it could be that not a single one of the people in the choir believes a word of what they're singing. So you've not got worship. Even though you've got a good presenter, and you've got a good musician in other churches, or a good band, or whatever it is, or you've got lots of noise and lots of enthusiasm, that does not necessarily equate to worship. Not even at all. What is worship? Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that true worshippers must worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit. The spirit of God must be in it. And David in Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me be stirred up to praise His holy name. So worship is in the spirit of God and with the soul of man. It involves all that is in us being stirred up, and it involves us being enabled and uplifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Worship is not just a form. Worship isn't a form. It's not just having the right form. Worship is something that involves the whole of our beings caught up by the whole of God's being into His presence. Spirit and soul. And we have difficulty with it. At times in the past here in joint prayer meetings, sometimes we've organized the prayer meeting so that in perhaps one section of the prayer meeting, we would simply say, right, just now, for the next 10 minutes, let's just praise God in our prayers. Maybe in another section of the prayer meeting, we'd just say, right now, let's thank God in this time of prayer. Let's just thank. Let's do nothing else but thank. And then maybe another section, let's confess our sin to God. And then another section, let's ask God for things. Which of the four sections do we find the easiest to engage with? And the answer is, without even the remotest doubt, we find it easiest to ask God for things. We're very good at asking God for things. We're not too bad at confessing things to God. Thanking God, the idea of trying to thank God and just do nothing else, just seems to escape us. It's difficult. And the idea of just simply praising God, like Psalm 145, just simply giving your whole being to praising God without feeling you've got to ask Him for anything, without feeling you've got to sort anything out before Him, but just telling Him how great He is, that is something that eludes us. It's so difficult to do. And so if our alien were to visit one of these prayer meetings, he would probably come away with the conclusion that God was some kind of great big vending machine in the sky. You put your prayer in, and hopefully you get what you ask for, but you don't really know whether you will or not, because there's another whole subject there about praying in faith, and whether we should be asking God and troubling Him with endless asking if we don't have faith for the things we're asking for. That's another subject that I'm thinking about just now myself, and you'll probably hear about that soon. It's exciting too. But in any case, God's not a vending machine. And the alien would get a completely false reading of who God is if he came to our prayer meetings sometimes. He would just think God was there for asking things from. And that's just not right. Revelation 4 and 5, try and find any asking prayers in there. Even any confession. There's hardly even any thanks. It's just praise. Praise and praise and praise. And you look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord God, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power. And so on. These great sections of praise in these two chapters really get to the heart of what is happening before the throne of God. It's praise. And if we find it difficult, then we need to ask, what is it that's making it difficult for us? And to answer that, perhaps we need to think about when it is that we can truly get to a place of worship. And to get to a place of worship, I think you need four things. So let's think for the rest of the time about these four things that we need to worship God. The first is we need to know God to worship Him. We need to know Him to worship Him. And God wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. And He's reaching out to us tonight. God is not silent. Tonight, God is reaching out to you right now through me. He's reaching out to you through His Word. He's reaching out to you in the many different ways He's engaged with you tonight already, in prayer and in the things that you've been singing, and in the very presence of one another. He's engaged with you in your conscience tonight. Bet your conscience has said something to you already in this service. He's engaged with you in your memory. You've remembered things that connect you to God in different ways and have connected you with God in the past. He's engaging with you in the pleasures of your life just now, calling you and wooing you through your pleasures. He's engaging with you in your pain. He's trying to wake you up with the alarm clock of pain and of suffering in your life to make you turn to Him. He's engaging with you in the splendor of His creation tonight. And in the splendor of you as a human being made in His image. God is not short of things to say, and He's not short of engagement with you this evening. Because He wants you to know Him. He's reaching out to you. He's calling to you. Have you gladly gone out to meet God? We develop all kinds of skills in life. And one of the skills, sadly, that people do develop, if they choose to, is to the skill of avoiding God. The skill of seeing God coming and of crossing the street to the other side to avoid Him. How many of you have that skill tonight? How many of you have the skill of parrying the blows of the gospel that God would land on your life? You avoid them. You know how to dodge them. You know how to swerve and and duck out of those blows so that they don't land on you, so that you don't feel the impact of his word, of his truth, that he doesn't convict you of your sin and doesn't allow you to discover his grace and his forgiveness, because you dodge that. How many of you have that skill tonight, that tragic and dreadful skill of avoiding the truth of God? You've got all sorts of sophisticated ways, clever ways of doing it, because you're such clever people. You have clever ways of doing it. And God is there, speaking in all these different ways. Why don't you stop avoiding him and come right to him and know him? Some of you need to do that for the first time. And some of you even are Christians who need to do that right now and come close to him again, or perhaps closer than you've ever been. Stop dodging God, because you can't worship God if you don't know God. The second thing is, you truly worship God when you see him. And in this vision here in chapters 4 and 5, they see God. And you say, but we don't do that. Well, we do. Of course we do. The way we see God is through what we call faith. And faith isn't difficult to grasp. Faith is a very simple thing, really. Faith goes something like this. Faith says, Revelation 4, verse 11, for example, shows us God sitting on the throne, and the church, symbolized there, is worshipping him. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. And faith simply says, God is sitting on his throne, and God is worthy to receive glory and honour and power. We just can't see him, but that doesn't change anything. He's still on his throne, and he's still worthy, so we'll worship him. Faith says, Revelation 5 and verse 9, about the Lamb, about Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased me for God by his blood, and he is there for us, as it says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength. Faith says, the Lamb was slain for me, the Lamb did purchase me by his blood, the Lamb is worthy, Jesus is worthy to receive power and glory and so on. I can't see him, but that doesn't matter, it doesn't change a thing. He's still there, he's still worthy, he still purchased me by his blood. I don't need to see him. It doesn't make a difference whether I do or not. I know he's there, so I will worship him. Just because I can't see him, it doesn't mean he's any less real. That's what faith says. And so I see by faith. It's not difficult. He's on the throne. He's worthy to be praised. I can't see him. Doesn't make any difference. I gladly give him my praise tonight, even although I can't see him, because I do see him with faith. And I know he's there because I see in all kinds of ways the evidence of that around me. But faith itself is all I need to bring me into the place of worship. I see that God is on the throne by faith. Really, he is. He is worthy of praise, so I will praise him. So, even although I'm not in quite the privileged position of the 24 elders and the four living creatures in the vision here, where they actually see God in the vision, I see him by faith, and therefore, because he's worthy, I worship him. So, does our alien visitor observing you tonight see that you understand that? That simple fact of how to worship God with faith. That the fact you can't see God doesn't make any difference. He's still on his throne. He's still worthy. So you still worship him. It's very simple. Does he see that you understand that? Is he observing that these people really know the person that they're worshiping? They can't see him, but they really know that he's a great king on a throne, and he's worthy because he is. Well, the third thing we need to be able to worship is to centre our lives on God. So chapter 5, verse 13, the words of praise there go like this: to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise. So praise is about him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. It's about God. And this is where the deceitful human heart goes wrong so often when it comes to praise. Because often we will praise God in a conditional way. We'll say to him, I will praise you if you do this for me. If you give me this thing I'm asking for from you, I will give you praise. Who's at the centre of that kind of deal? Well, it's not God, is it? That's not ever going to be praise, because it's not centred on God, it's centred on what we want. Or it may be that we say to ourselves, if I praise, God will look with favour on me, which is much the same thing. Like, if God sees me praising him, then God will be more inclined to give me what I want. Well, who's at the centre of that kind of deal? It's not God, is it? It's again, it's about us. That's about us. That's not worship. It's never going to be worship if it's about us trying to get God's favour. Because then it's about us and what we want. Or here's an even more subtle one. When we as Christians say to ourselves, I always feel better when I worship. So I'm going to worship God so that I feel better. Well, that's not worship either, because that's about us too. If our motivation for worship is so that we'll feel better, then it's about us feeling better. It's not about God. Worship is for God's sake and for God's sake alone. It's centred on God. It says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise. And that's it. It's about God. Worship happens when we centre our lives on God. And finally, worship happens when we know God, when we see him by faith, when we centre our lives on him, and when we give him his due. That's the final thing. When we give him his due. Worship is worth-ship. It is worthiness. God's worthiness. And you'll see that in verse 4:11, chapter 4:11. You are worthy. Again, chapter 5:9. You are worthy. And again in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. In this vision, they cannot but give God praise. It's simply what he deserves. It's simply and completely his due. And so they say in verse 13, praise and honour and glory and power be his forever and ever. When we see God like that, we won't need to be told to worship. These creatures don't need an order of service. They don't need a minister to say, right, time to sing psalm, whatever. They don't need that. Because they simply see God, and seeing God is enough for these creatures in the vision to worship. It's enough for the church to worship, just seeing God. That's all we need, because worship is giving God his due. If we see him, then we know that we should be worshiping. because there's nothing else that's appropriate to do. It's just like the flowers in our garden open up when the sun comes out. So when we come into the presence of God, when we see God by faith, we just know it's His due. Worship is His due. And if we don't worship, it's sin. If we're not adoring God in our lives, there isn't any other way for describing it than sin. We're withholding from God what is His due. And remember, I'm not just saying, do you come to church on a Sunday and sing a few psalms and go home? We're talking about, in your life, do you adore God? We're talking about, in your life, is your soul stirred? And with the Spirit of God, do you give God His due in your life? In chapter 4 and verse 10, the church, the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And it says they lay their crowns before the throne. They just take everything that is of worth that they have and they give it to the throne. They give it to God. That's worship. So tonight, as our alien visitor observes us, does he see us giving all that we have and can to God? Does our community observe us doing that? Do the people of our community know that truly the God who sits on the throne is worthy to be praised? He is a great and a glorious and a gracious and a good God, and He is worthy to be praised. And the people that meet in this building on a Sunday night know that. And that's why we're here. And they see it in our lives on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. They see it when we're at school. They see it when we're at work. They see it when we're in the shops. They see it in our lives. That we're people who know that above all things, God is worthy. That we're people who know God, who see God, who center our lives upon God, and who give God His due. Let's do that in our lives. Let's live by faith before the throne of God, and let us worship Him, give Him the glory in our lives. Amen.